Ezekiel 16 is a lengthy chapter, 63 verses, and a very profound chapter containing profound truth. I know that in myself, I am incapable of making it clear as the Lord has put this in my heart. But it contains a message of great importance for us all, and I trust the Lord will help us with it. The title of the message today is The Sin That Surpasses Sodom. The Sin That Surpasses Sodom. Now, in this title, I am in no way excusing are minimizing the awful sin of Sodom or Sodomites. But in the minds of religious people, good people, moral people, and especially in our generation, there is nothing people think that could possibly be worse than sodomy. Well, God says there is. Speaking to Judah and to Israel, in verse 48 of this chapter, here's what God says. Ezekiel 16, 48. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. What sin could be so awful that God Almighty would say to Israel, even Sodom hadn't gone where you've gone. Even her iniquity does not surpass yours. Yours surpasses Sodom. What could it possibly be? What's he talking about? Well, let's back up to verse 1 and begin to look at all 63 verses in this chapter. Would take all day, but we must kind of follow throughout the chapter, follow along here with the prayer in our hearts that the Lord will show us himself and ourselves in this message. The chapter begins with the Lord instructing his prophet Ezekiel to make known to the people their sins. Ezekiel, you know, is writing during the captivity in Babylon. He told us back in chapter 1 that he himself is among the captives taken to Babylon. At this time, the nation of Israel is divided with 10 tribes known as the northern kingdom, called the kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, known as the southern kingdom, called the kingdom of Judah. And both these kingdoms have become captives of Nebuchadnezzar and of this kingdom of Babylon. I do not believe, And you're familiar with that, the captivity of 70 years. I do not believe that the northern kingdom, called Israel, ever resurfaced after the captivity, at least with any degree of respect or power as a kingdom. They didn't. Judah, however, did resurface. You remember in the books of Ezra, and Nehemiah, how that a remnant returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. And so the kingdom of Judah did resurface and survive as a kingdom only for the purpose of bringing God's son into the world. That's why. Judah could survive. Judah must survive. And Judah did survive only because Christ was in the loins of Judah. You see, this nation was chosen and was called God's elect. Beginning with Abraham, God would protect them. He would provide for them in spite of them. Throughout the generations of the Old Testament, until the due time for his son to be born into the world. So, Old Testament Israel was a type, and only a type, of God's elect in Christ. The very purpose for their existence of a nation was complete when Christ came. You remember our Lord said in Matthew 24 concerning the beautiful buildings of the temple and Judaism and that Old Testament system. He said to him concerning that temple, not one stone shall be left upon another. And that entire Old Testament system of worship and approach to God was history, including the temple itself. And then after he said not one stone should be left upon another, later there in Matthew 24, he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it didn't. The generation he was talking to is the generation he was talking about. And it didn't pass until these things were fulfilled. In less than 40 years, in 70 AD, in the same generation, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed and burnt, the people were scattered, and that nation is history. God put it away. Now, here in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now in verse 3, he begins with a description of the nation in its beginning. You remember God had chosen one man by the name of Abram, later called Abraham. He was 75 years old when God called him out of heathenism. Out of an idol-making, idol-worshipping society in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a nobody with nothing. Just another fallen sinner of Adam's race. God likens this beginning of this nation of Israel. He likens it to an unwanted newborn. Look at verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, the birth, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Heathen, knowing not God, was the beginning when God called Abraham. Then verse 4 says, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. The Lord is likening the beginning of this nation as an unwanted newborn. In some Old Testament cultures, if a newborn was deformed in any way or unwanted, it was not uncommon just to pitch that newborn out in a field and leave it to die and for the wild beast to devour and consume it. Sometimes, even if it were a girl, when they wanted sons so badly, if it was a girl and they didn't want the baby, we'd just cast it out to perish. rejected, unloved, unwanted. And God says to Israel here, that's where I found you. That's where I found you. Verse 4 here, they would rub a newborn with salt, with some sort of ritual. And of course, to wash the newborn with water, clean it up, was appropriate. And then to wrap it with some covering, clothing called swaddling. But God says here concerning Israel, you were not salted, you were not washed, you were not clothed. I found you naked and unclean, rejected, unwanted, and unloved. Verse 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. To the loathing, to the despising of thy person. When the people saw, when the parents saw, when the father saw, when the mother saw, said, we don't want this. Pitched out into the field to die. God says, nobody cared about you. But here's what I did. Verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Don't die, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. When no one else wanted you, I wanted you. When no one else loved you, I loved you. When no one else cared what happened to you, whether you lived or died, I cared. Instead of letting you die, I said, live. Everybody was willing to forget you were born and forget you ever existed, but not me. I said, live, and you lived. Now, we can take this picture not only of Israel's beginning, but of our beginning, not only in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. Then he says, I blessed you from infancy to adulthood. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. In other words, I've blessed you. You've come from nothing. From nobody, from me calling one heathen named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, I've made of you a great and powerful nation. Now he speaks of Israel here in the feminine, having grown and developed into a beautiful young woman. And he says here, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. It's now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. It is time for her to have a husband. And I spread my skirt over thee. Remember, that's what happened with Boaz and Ruth that night in the threshing floor. It was a bond. It was an engagement. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. We were married. We entered into a covenant. Thou becamest mine. Now going back to the picture of the newborn, he says in verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I began to give you everything a man could give the woman he loved. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. I made you beautiful. I made you beautiful. But it was my beauty given you. Thy beauty was perfect through my comeliness. See that in verse 14? Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Verse 13 had said, thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Oh, in David's time, how this nation blossomed and was blessed of God and became rich and powerful and feared, respected, and honored, and was associated with the living God. In David's time, she became great. In Solomon's time, she was glorious. All the wealth and the glory, Solomon built great things, cities and houses, and built the temple. You remember the Queen of Sheba came to see all the glory of Solomon and the glory of the kingdom. And when she saw it, she said, I've heard about it. I've been told about it. But now to see it, she said, the half was not told me. It was more than twice what I'd heard and thought or dreamed of. The half was not told. This mighty kingdom of Israel, most glorious nation in the history of the world, that in the beginning was nothing and had nothing. God says, I made you. I gave you that power. I gave you that influence. I gave you that wealth. I gave you that glory. But now in verse 15, the Lord tells Israel through his prophet, but thou didst trust in thy beauty. It didn't trust in the Lord. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. You acted like it was you who made you great. You acted like it was yourself who made you beautiful. You acted like it was you that made you powerful and made you rich and blessed and glorious. You forgot that you belonged to me. That I did it. And you, verse 15, played the harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. Speaking in terms of adultery, anybody that wanted you had you. It's what God is saying. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckedst thy high places with divers colors. The term high places is always in reference to worship, false worship. Deckedst thy high places with divers colors and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredoms with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and coveredst them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them, that is, unto your false gods, to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. That is, for them false prophets to sacrifice the children. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. It came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. There in verse 24, this statement, eminent place, thou hast made thee an eminent place. The word there is literally a brothel, a house of prostitution. The high place refers to worship. The charge is spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Verse 25, thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by. In plainer language, thou hast spread thy legs to everyone that passeth by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Dropping down to verse 31. And in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire. You weren't like an ordinary harlot, in that you received money for your services, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come into thee on every side for thy whoredom. Instead of them paying you, you pay them. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms. And in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. You're not like the others. Instead of being paid, you pay. Wherefore, O harlot, he's talking to Israel. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. You see, thousands of infants in Israel were sacrificed to Moloch and to other false gods, sacrificed their own children. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge them as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee. They shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. And thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. God says, I'm through with you. I'm not jealous for you anymore. I'm not angry with your enemies anymore. I'm through with you. Verse 45, thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But, as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they all in thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. So this is the charge against them. Against, they're turning on God, forsaking God. Now in verse 53, beginning in verse 53, we'll look at this a minute, is what some think is God's promise to restore this old nation. But it's not that at all. Not at all. When I shall bring again their captivity, they're referring to Sodom and Samaria, the sisters, Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. What God is saying is, the day you see me approve of Sodom and her iniquity, and the day you see me approve of Samaria and her sins, that's the day I'll approve of you. It ain't happening, is what he's saying. It's not going to happen. Now, verse 55. When thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate. In other words, when they undo it all, when they go back to being pure and clean, when they return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. In other words, when you see Sodom go back to being pure in my eyes, and you see Samaria pure in my eyes, then you can be pure in my eyes. But it's not happening. It's not going to happen. Verse 56, for thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. What is this saying? To Israel, Sodom was so disgusting. Samaria was so disgusting. Gentiles in general were so disgusting to Jews. He says here, you refused any association with her, even as a neighbor. He said, you never even ever opened your mouth about her. You never mentioned by thy mouth thy sister Sodom. You certainly didn't acknowledge that she was like you are and you were like she is. Sodom was so disgusting, you never mentioned her. You refused any association with her. But God here calls her thy sister. He'd said back up in verse 48, you think she's so bad, she's not as bad as you. Sodom was never married to Jehovah God, as was Jerusalem, as was Israel. Sodom never deserted a divine husband whose kindness had exalted her to much glory in the earth like Israel did. Even Sodom was not guilty of that, but Israel was. So what is the sin that surpasses Sodom? It is to spurn, to shun, to despise the goodness of God. It is to prostitute the blessings of God, to take the glory God has bestowed and give it to other lovers. Verse 59, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. God says, we're through. You've broken the covenant, the marriage vows. You want out, so be it. You're out. We're through. Was God defeated in his purpose? No. That was his purpose. Christ came and into the world and said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And the book of Hebrews says, he taketh away the first. Talking about that old covenant of works, of people being able to try to live up to pleasing God and winning God's approval. Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to take away the first. That's the end of that. That he may establish the second. A new covenant. Now beginning in verse 60, we find another covenant in the picture, involving a remnant of Israel, along with Sodom and Samaria, Gentiles all in the picture. Look at verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. This is the new covenant in Christ. It's not a temporal covenant, but an everlasting covenant. God says this covenant will not survive by what you do, but by what I do. It's not established by our faithfulness to God. It's established by His Son's faithfulness in our stead, by His shed blood to satisfy God's justice, by clothing us with His righteousness. The Spirit of God has come to indwell every believer, to make us conscious of our sin, to make us ashamed of our sin. Verse 61 said, "Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed." Grace will bring you down and bring you in. Grace will do for you what works never could do. Oh, I know a lot of folk that claim to be making the grade, and they're anxious to promote and paint posters and billboards to tell you about their works and their accomplishment and how they're getting the job done for God. But they know in the depths of their heart that they're as sorry and rotten, as low down in this flesh as you are and I am. But grace will do for you what works can never do. Grace will bring you down, bring you in, make you ashamed of your sin. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger. Oh, he done said you wouldn't even claim Sodom then as a neighbor, let alone a sister. But he says, when grace comes in your heart, you'll receive thy sisters, thy elder and thy younger. You'll see that Sodom and Samaria, you'll not see them as being inferior to you any longer. You'll receive them. That's what he says here. Not approve of them. We don't have to approve of anybody. We don't even approve ourselves, see? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And I will give them unto thee for daughters. And look at this line. Not by thy covenant. It's the last of verse 61. Not by thy covenant. No good, no blessing will ever come from God by your doing. Your doing can only damn you, not save you. Not by thy covenant. Now verse 62, I will establish my covenant with thee. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. You'll know that what you couldn't do, I have done. The perfection you could not attain to in yourself, I have provided for you in my Son. That's what the new covenant's about. That's what the gospel's about. That's what God's grace is about. In that the perfection He required of you and I, He provided it in His only begotten Son. Now verse 63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. You know what grace will do? It'll cause you to not open thy mouth anymore about me and mine and what we're doing and how much greater we are than anybody else. Grace will shut you up. be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. You confess what you are. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. There is a totally different mindset and attitude in the hearts of God's people than there is in the rest of the world. It's so different even from the religious world. Clothed in all their religious garb, all the wicked insist they're righteous. And all the righteous confess they're wicked. That's how it works. That's how it is. All the wicked, even in religion, will contend we're righteous. But those really righteous in Christ will confess, I'm wicked. That's how it is. Which side are you on? The application of this chapter is so very extensive. What happened to Israel will happen to all Adam's race in final judgment. God will say, I'm through. I'm not fooling with you anymore. After man has taken all the goodness and blessings of God to enjoy in this life, and then spit in God's face like this generation is doing, and saying, we don't need God, we don't want God, we will not have Him rule over us. Well, I want to say all that's going to change in the day of Christ's return. It really is. He tells us in Matthew 25, He will set His people, His elect, His sheep, on the right hand. And He'll say unto them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How was it prepared from the foundation of the world? I'll tell you how. It was prepared first by God's elective decree, an elective purpose. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was also prepared and it was procured even then in the mind and purpose of God. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, salvation was no afterthought with God. He never came up with a remedy after we had the problem. Oh, no. His remedy in His only begotten Son is the reason He created the problem. Huh? Adam was created to fall. Couldn't be any other way. Salvation was no afterthought with God. It was all fixed and finalized in eternity. Before He ever hung the stars. When Christ our Lord hung on that cross in shame. And endured the judgment of Almighty God. For the sins of His elect. I want to say there is no way possible. That a single one of His sheep can perish. In that day of His coming again. He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And He'll say to the goats, all the unredeemed of Adam's race, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his messengers, his ministering spirits, fallen men and angels. And apart from Christ, we'd all be in that number. We'd all be in that number. But as the old songwriter said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. When did he draw it out? In eternity. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. When was that? When he was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. God in infinite holiness came into this world, which men had made nothing but a cesspool of sin and shame and ungodliness. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. There at the cross. Not in looking at myself, not in looking at my profession and my doing, but in looking on Christ, the bleeding lamb, to see him dying for me as my surety, my Savior, to see him as my righteousness before God. It was there, in him, my burdened soul found liberty. There at Calvary. Looking unto Jesus, the author, which means the beginner, the start, the author and finisher of our faith. You say, well, what is there for us to do? Believe in him. Believe in him. He did his part. What's my part? Well, now, wait a minute. He is the author. This is in the book of Hebrews. The author and finisher. And if you'll read that, the little word and is in italics, which means that's not in the original Greek text. What it's really saying is, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, all in one. All in one. Looking unto him. Bless his holy name. Well, I wanted to give us this chapter and see this awful thing of the harlotry of Israel, of refusing, of using the blessings and glory of God to make them what they were, then to turn and give it to other lovers, to false gods. No wonder God said to them, you're worse than Sodom ever thought about being. And this morning, this is a message for everyone, whether you profess to know God or not. So as we see the bumper stickers, as we listen to the media, as we hear the comments and read the comments about sodomy, along with a lot of other things in our time, just think about this. There was a people that God said, you're worse off in that crowd. I don't want to be in that number. I don't want to be in that number. Oh, that we would honor God with all that he does for us. Bless his name. All right, stand with me.